Thank you for your love and your kindness. Can you imagine Pastor Ken being speechless? Well, I'm not. But as I was looking through the Word of God for something about saying goodbye, by the way, tears come not because they're in my notes. Tears come because it's in my heart, my convictions. And I came across this statement here. The Apostle Paul was saying goodbye. And it's in the book of Acts, the 20th chapter. And he says this, Paul, ready to depart, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Now, there's an example of saying goodbye, but I promise you it won't be until midnight. Mike, you're relieved. Thanks, Mike, for sure, being sure that we have air conditioning here in this beautiful Sabbath day. So good that we can come together in fellowship in the Lord Jesus Christ. I love to sing that song. Would you join me as we turn our eyes upon Jesus? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Parents here, grandparents here, do you remember the day when your little one, your child, became a teenager and they got their license? It was kind of a scary time, wasn't it? And an exciting time as well. And so I share with you a parable. A young boy had just received his driver's license, and he was eager to get a car of his own now. Couldn't afford a brand new one. Besides, he really had some other plans. And he goes by that second-hand car lot dealer, and he sees the car he wants. It's just the one he wants. And so he makes up his mind that he's going to save up his money and pay for that car, cold cash. And every day after that, he goes by and he looks to see if the car is still there. And one day he thinks he's got enough. And he winds up the courage and he goes to the second-hand car lot dealer and he asks what the car price would be. And the man gives him twice the price that he had thought. And yet no matter, he goes back and he saves more and yet more money. And now as he's getting closer to his goal, he's getting a little nervous. Will the car still be there? Will the car still be there? Well, back at the second-hand car lot dealer is the car. And the car has heard about the price that is being dealt for him and how much it's going to be. And he's worrying because he overhears that this boy wants to buy him. But he thinks, my, how could he ever pay for me? And the heart of that car begins to sink. Now, you remember, this is the parable. Surely nobody's going to buy me. If that boy knew what I was worth, he wouldn't buy me. He doesn't know what my carburetor is all choked up. He doesn't realize my battery is dead. He doesn't realize my tires are smooth as a baby's bottom. I don't think anybody wants me. But one day that boy comes. He comes and the car is still there. Amen. And he puts the price down, the money down, and he comes out and he looks at the car. Now, here's my question. Is he going to take the car? Is he going to take the car? Of course he will. He wanted it. He came and looked for it after day after day. And of course he's going to take it. But why? Why would he want to take poor old rusted up, beat up me? I'm not worth anything. I don't see how anybody could love me. The Bible says that he wants to show us off to the universe the amazing grace of God. This man receives sinners, but he doesn't keep them that way. Amen? He wants to show you and me off to the universe. He wants to do something for us, but also in us. And so first of all, he wants to give us a new name. No, not this is my piece of junk. No, no. He wants to give us a brand new name. His own. His own. Amen? And isn't it marvelous? Isn't it marvelous as you consider and understand the great gospel of righteousness by faith, which has been the theme of my messages that I've shared here with you? Isn't it marvelous that our God, even before He gives us a paint job and all the works, He gives us a new name and accepts us just as we are. And we stand in Christ, and God looks at us as if we had never sinned. Amen. And Bible students call it what? Justification by faith. Just as if I had never sinned. But does God stop there? Unless we're the thief on the cross. We have a life to live. God has wonderful plans for us. And Bible students call that wonderful plan that God has for us sanctification by a faith that works by love. Amen? He wants to take that old, choked up carburetor and replace it with a, well, chrome-plated 4 barrels. I don't know what that all looks like, Mike, but you have an idea because you're a car person, you know. And he's going to lift up the hood every opportunity he can in order for people to see it. And he wants to give us a paint job that shines like the sun. And he wants to take off those baby bottom smooth tires and replace them with a best price, highest price radial tires that you have ever bought and seen. Now, you know, he'd never think of that, doing that to a big, shiny Cadillac or Lexus. But he would think of doing it to you and me as we come to him, acknowledging that we are helpless and hopeless and lifeless apart from Christ, our righteousness. And he wants to give us a brand new name, a brand new name. And he wants to enable us to reflect the character of his Son, Jesus Christ, more fully. What good news, what wonderful hope. And this reminds me, this parable reminds me of a story that's in the Bible. You've read it many times. We're going to read it again, maybe for the first time. Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. Luke, the 19th chapter. I want you to notice some nuggets from this story recorded right here in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. So glad that you brought your Bibles. And I want to request of you that you will continue to bring your Bibles as Pastor Disney presents the Word of God each Sabbath dedicatedly to you as you study the Word of God together. But now we open to Luke, the 19th chapter. Here we find the story of a chief crook. You know the story. You've heard it many times. He was wealthy, but he gained it through dishonest practices, didn't he? And I talk with Christian businessmen, and they sometimes tell me, you know, Pastor, if you knew the day we're living in, people are so dishonest. Dishonest business practices, all out for money, the big buck or position or out to get what they want, willing to lie if need be. Well, things haven't changed, even in the days when Jesus was alive. And the days there were people that would compromise their standards. They would lie and they would cheat in order to get that extra dollar. And this man did that. Now, this man was a Quisling. I have never heard that name before, and I looked it up. What is a Quisling? He was a Quisling. It was a word coined during World War II when a man of one nation sells out his nation and serves another nation. Such a man is a Quisling, and such a man was Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus. You know the story. You sang the song. You know what the word Zacchaeus means? Pure. Pure. He was a pure sinner who wanted to be purely forgiven. And so follow with me as we look at this story now. Luke, the 19th chapter, and I'm going to read as you follow verses 1 through 10. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Well, I'll never forget the time we visited the Holy Land and we passed through Jericho, and I looked very hard for a sycamore tree, and I saw one, and I wanted them to stop so I could take a picture. Not that that was the tree, but you know, I mean, wow, a sycamore tree. Now behold, there was a man, verse 2, named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was what? Rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was short stature. So he ran ahead, climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your home. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he is gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I will give half my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. No story like a Bible story. Here we have a man whose name is Zacchaeus, that dwarf tax collector who everyone hated, because everyone that knew him had been shortchanged. He had wealth, he had position, but he didn't have any friends. Can you relate? Can you relate to Zacchaeus? What's a man that has wealth and position but has no friends like, but a very lonely man? A lonely man, unhappy. That was Zacchaeus. Everyone detested his name. Zacchaeus, oh, don't even mention the name. He shortchanged me again. But one day he heard that Jesus is going to come to his town. He heard Jesus is coming to Jericho. I was blind, but now I see. I was lame, and now I walk. Jesus changed my life. He heard that Jesus is coming to town. And the people everywhere were talking about it, and they wanted to see Jesus. Now, as I read the Bible, I do not see there in the Scriptures that Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. In other words, Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. I don't see that there, but I put my imagination to work. And it's there, Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus Christ. Amen? You agree? Yes. How is he going to do that? How is he going to accomplish that? Well, when he heard that he was coming, he knew that if he got into the crowd, and you're Zacchaeus, and you're the tax collector that shortchanges everybody and cheats them out, they would elbow you out. And my, talk about the bruises. And because he's a short man, he'll get lost in the crowd, never make it to the front where Jesus is. Ah, I've got an idea. Sycamore tree. I'm going to climb up in the sycamore tree. And he rushes ahead, jumps, or however he got up there, he did it. When you're determined, you want to see Jesus, it doesn't matter what the tree is like, you'll climb that tree. He climbed up in the tree and he waited there beneath until Jesus came by. Well, he wanted to get a good look at Jesus. And here is Jesus some distance away. He's in the crowd. And you've been in a crowd before. Crowds don't move very fast, do they? Kind of bumping with each other, and they're making their way at a slow process. So Zacchaeus up this tree, waiting for Jesus to come by, hoping to get a good look at Jesus Christ. And then the master came, and with the crowd, and the Bible says this. You keep your Bibles open. Notice it. Luke chapter 19 and verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him. We'll stop there. Enter into the story. I want you to catch the picture. Jesus is moving slowly with a crowd. The crowd is slowly moving. And Jesus looks up into the sycamore tree. He stops, looks up. And, well, they stop and they look up. And, well, there he is. All eyes on Zacchaeus up there in the tree. All eyes. And Zacchaeus looks down into the faces of these people. Picture the scene here. Enter into it. He looked into the faces of these people. Who are these people? These people are the people who have been called by God to reveal His character to the world. This was the children of Israel underneath that tree, looking at Zacchaeus up there in that tree. God's church. And they were looking at Zacchaeus up there in the tree. How should the church treat sinners who want to see Jesus? Well, Zacchaeus looks down into their faces. Can you imagine their faces? Picture them, will you? You kind of describe what their faces might look like. What did he see as he looked down into their faces? Oh, I can imagine he saw some angry faces. You owe me some money. Some jealous faces. You have money and I don't. Mean faces, tired faces, sad faces, accusing faces. He looked over the sea of faces down there below. But then he looked at the face of Jesus. He looked into Jesus' face. You see, Jesus had also been sent to this world to reveal a true picture of what our God is like. That's his mission. That was his mission. What was his face like? What was Jesus' face like? Did he have a clear picture of the Father? Well, Jesus' face said, I would like to suggest that Jesus' face said, I don't care about what you have done. I love you still. Wow, isn't that awesome? Now, a person's face, you notice this? Zacchaeus sure did. A person's face says a lot about that person. The clothes that we wear are but a frame, but it is the picture of Jesus through us that people see, or the whatever the face may say. Zacchaeus could tell what Jesus' face said. Jesus' face was a kind face. It wasn't a beautiful face, we're told in Scripture, but it was a kind face. And I've seen a lot of beautiful faces in my life. And I remember as a young boy, and I was thinking about young ladies, and they were beautiful, and later I find out they were empty. Beauty is not where it's all at alone. Jesus' face caught Zacchaeus' attention because he craved grace. He craved love and acceptance and forgiveness. He was a slave to sin. And there are thousands of people, whether it be out in this community here in Sutherland, whether it be in the world that we live in, even in our church today, who are not looking so much for a beautiful face. No, no. They're looking for a face of grace, a kind face. A kind face that says, I accept you for who you are, warts and all. Amen? And I would like to suggest that I believe that because Jesus knew Zacchaeus' heart, that he stopped. He stopped. He didn't have to stop, but he stopped. And Zacchaeus looked down into Jesus' face, and Jesus had a face that had grace written all over it. Written all over it. Jesus had a face of grace. And that with that face of grace, he said to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, I love you, and I want to accept you as my child. I want you to know that I can forgive you and that I can heal you if you will let me. And you know, when you and I look into such a face as that, even when that face is not a very beautiful face, as far as I'm concerned, that's a beautiful face. Amen? I've met some people that may not be beautiful as far as outward appearances, but they know Jesus. They have a face of grace. What a beautiful face. What a beautiful face. We continue with the story. With your Bibles open, Luke chapter 19, verses 5 through 10, we go on. And it says this, "And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said, 'Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must stay at your house.' So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, 'He's gone to be a guest with a man who's a sinner.' Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Lord, look, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold.' And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost.'" I want you to get this story. Here's a man who's hated. He is despised. He is rejected among people. But he hears about someone who is kind to the outcast. Someone who is kind even to those who have blown it. Thank God for people like that. He heard of the kindness of Jesus. In fact, he heard that among his disciple followers, there's one like himself, a tax collector. Who might that be? Matthew. And Zacchaeus. Do you think Zacchaeus likes to be hated? No, Zacchaeus hates to be hated, and he wants to be different, but he can't change no matter what he's tried. He is a slave. He's addicted. And so he says, "The least I can do is try to climb this tree." And up the tree he goes. I've got to get a good look at this man. Anybody here today find themselves, as it were, up a tree? Now as the crowd comes by, and he didn't expect this. He just thought he'd see Jesus walking by and get a close look. Jesus stops, and suddenly as he sees Jesus looking at him, right away his inner being chilled and froze, and he thought to himself, enter into the picture, enter into the story. If you were Zacchaeus, you'd feel this way too. You got caught with your hand in the cookie jar, you know. He's going to let me have it. He's going to let me have it for all my wickedness and my thieving and my crookedness and my disloyalty. He's really going to give it to me. Have you ever felt that way after you've blown it for the third or fourth or 50th time? Zacchaeus did. You see, he was afraid of Jesus at first because he didn't have a right picture of what Jesus was really like. And there are people, even in the church, there are people, many people in the world today, who have a distorted picture of what God is like. Where can they go? Who will show them a correct picture of God? Can they come to this church? Can they come to you? There's a book I love. I've mentioned it often. The book, Christ Object Lessons. And on page 415 and 416, two sentences, it says this, quotes, "The last rays of merciful light, the last message of mercy to be given to the world," here it is, the message to be given to the world, "is a revelation of his character of love. The children of God," are you a child of God? "The children of God are to manifest his character." Unquotes. Friends, that's our mission. That's our mission. To reveal to those about us the character of what our God is like. To tell the true story of what he is like. How do you do that? Two ways. Number one, through the way we teach his truths of his word. Every Bible truth, you heard me say this, I want to say it again the last time, every Bible truth should make God look good. And secondly, not only through our truths, but through the way we treat one another. Amen? That's how we reveal the character of our awesome God. May our face be a face of grace as a result of looking to His amazing grace. So learn from Jesus how to treat sinners who find themselves up a tree. Zacchaeus thinks, oh, he's going to give it to me. He's going to really give it to me. But instead, Zacchaeus looks down into the grace face of Jesus. And from the lips of Jesus are the words. Record it for us right here. I would like to say it something like this. I'm going to eat with you today, Zacchaeus. Well, let me kind of give a Williams paraphrase of that. Zacchaeus, guess who's coming to dinner? But guess who's coming over to your house for dinner? You know, only a king can invite himself out for dinner. Only a king can do that. I don't think I've ever come up to anyone and said, I'm coming to your house for dinner. But only a king can do that. And Jesus Christ invited himself out to Zacchaeus' house for dinner. Remember this. Jesus was in the hustle and bustle of this crowd. It would have been so easy for him just to bypass Zacchaeus, don't you agree? He could have just bypassed him. But he knew his heart. He knew his heart. Something that we don't always feel, the pulse of someone's heart and his desire. He knew it, friends. And you're asking the question, will he stop when I'm up a tree? Will he stop for you? If he does know your heart, he knows your need, he will stop. He will stop. And look where Jesus invites himself to go. Right here. Verse 7. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he's gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Friends, this is the heart of the gospel. This is the heart of God. He's come or gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. This is what salvation is all about. He came not to call the righteous, those who have it all together, those who feel they don't have a need. He didn't come to call them, but he came to call sinners like you and me who need repentance. The whole, they don't need a physician, they don't need to go to the doctor, but only those who realize they're sick, only those who realize they're unholy, friends. And if we are honest and we take a good look at the grace face of Jesus, we will see that we're all sick and we're all unholy. And once we become aware of it, he is prepared to be our guest. You know the scripture, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door of your heart. And if you will open, if you will allow me to come in through the power of the Spirit of God, I will come in and we will sup together. We will sup together. We'll eat supper together. We'll fellowship together. We'll form a relationship together. Now, I want you to notice what Jesus did not say, what he did not say. That's a good way to look at it here. First of all, before you consider what he did say, what he didn't say. And by the way, you know, I have come to the conclusion that I think that maybe we have been singing this song wrong. You know the one, Zacchaeus was a wee little man was he. And then when we get to the part where, you know, it goes something like this. Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm coming to your house today. You remember, we kind of raise our voices. No wonder some kids are a little afraid of Jesus, you know, when they blow it, you know. Think about that. Just think about that. What did Jesus not say? Well, he did not say, Zacchaeus, you come down from that tree right now, and I want you to give back all of those Persian robes, all of those beautiful hangings, all of those paintings, everything that you got by dishonesty and thieving and lying, and you go down and you clean up your house and you clean up your act. And by this time next month, I'm going to come, and if you've done this and this and this and twice of that, then I'll be your friend. Then I'll be your Savior. Then we can have fellowship together. Is that what he said? No, praise God, he didn't say that. He said, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house to dine with you, and I want you to know me. I want you to get to know me. and I want to get to know you better. He's gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. That, my friends, is the very heart of the gospel. That is the very foundation of the good news of righteousness by faith. By nature, our natural response is that when we are so weighed down, when we have blown it again and again, we think, my, I'm not good enough for God to accept me. I'm not obedient enough for God to accept me. You ever say that before? Ever think that before? I'll tell you, the devil has tempted you to think that way. If I could just be good enough. Is that what the Bible teaches? What picture of God do you and I have? Notice what the Bible says. Remember the words, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever does good works," "whoever believes in me should not perish but have everlasting life." While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were his enemies, he reconciled himself to us. This man receives sinners. He's gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. You see, the foundation of the gospel is not make yourself better and then Jesus will love you and accept you into his kingdom. Oh no, the gospel, friends, is this. It is this. Jesus loves you. He loves you in your filth, in your degradation, in your selfishness, in your perversity. He wants for you and me to come to him just as we are. Are you ready to do that? Jesus loves you, warts and all, and he wants for us to come. Think about it. Have you read the stories? How did the leper come to Jesus? How did the blind man come to Jesus? How did Zacchaeus come to Jesus? Just as he was. And he got a good look at the grace face of Jesus. And then it happened. Are you with me? Then it happened. What happened? Notice what happened. When Zacchaeus realized that he could be forgiven, when Zacchaeus realized that God could give him hope, then he said, "Well, Lord, I'm going to make things right." Now that's the right order. You see, there must be a response to the gospel. There must be a response to God's amazing grace of his love. There must be a response. Where there is no sanctification, it's evident that we have not been justified. We haven't accepted in the first place. Where there is no face of grace in our lives, then it's obvious that we need to spend more time looking into the grace face of Jesus Christ. You see, friends, we're not talking here about a cheap grace that gives the impression, well, now you are free to disobey and still be saved. Besides, this side of the second coming of Jesus Christ, victory over sin is not possible anyway. That's what some people teach and believe and feel. Oh no, friends, the kind of grace commitment that we are talking about here is a grace that says you are free. Free now, in a way that you've never been free before. By the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to obey. You are now free to obey in a way that you've never obeyed before. You obey not out of fear, not out of obligation, but because I have saw his love, because I've seen the evidence, and therefore I want to do what is right because it is right. I love the scriptures in Jude chapter 1 verse 24. There's only one chapter. In verse 24 it goes like this. Now unto him who is able to keep you from what? Falling. Do you believe that? Let's not limit the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed for us on the cross of Calvary. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling The same God who forgives, the same God enables us to have victory in Jesus. Imagine with me a newspaper reporter from Jerusalem Times visiting Jericho. It's a little ways, but it was a good storyline. He needed to go. It might be the front page, in fact. It was that good of a story. And the title maybe is Dishonest Tax Collector Makes Things Right. And he says, tell us, Zacchaeus. Tell us, what is your motive? Why are you doing this? What you are you out for some kind of brownie points or something? Everybody's looking. You're different, Zacchaeus. You're not the same person. What's up with you? And Zacchaeus responds and says, the only reason I am different today is because God, through His Son, Jesus Christ, has given me His grace. He's given me His love and His acceptance and His forgiveness. And in response to this grace, I am choosing to obey Him. You've heard it. Never in order to be saved, but because I'm already saved in Jesus Christ. Oh, one more question, Zacchaeus. Says the roving reporter. What makes you think that you're going to continue in Jesus? What makes you think that you're going to continue and not be like you used to be, Zacchaeus? And I think Zacchaeus might have said something like this. Without a relationship with Jesus Christ, I can do nothing. But with a relationship with Christ, I can do all things. And it's true, isn't it? This has been the theme and the thrust of the messages that I've shared with you. By God's grace and His Holy Spirit to help you to see and understand that when we look at ourselves and our past failures, friends, there's not a chance in the world that we can be saved. But if we look and keep looking to Jesus and His might and His mercy and His face of grace, there's not a chance in the world that we'll be lost. Not a chance in the world. Leaving our church family, Sutherland, and beginning a new pastorate is sweet and it's also sad. It's sweet because I get a new start, and you do too. You do too. It's sad because we have been here in Sutherland for 6.5 years, and Mark, you're right. I was surprised. I did not know. It was not my objective. As I looked into the history, I must stay longer and meet history and be here longer than any pastor. I stayed by because I wanted to be faithful to the Lord and loyal to His cause. So we've made some roots and we've sunk deep into the soil of our church life. And so minus the funerals, friends, we had too many funerals. Yes. And minus the challenges that we have had here, minus all that, our experience at Sutherland has been a positive one. Annette and I have grown to know you and to love you. And we came, as we will come to our future church, to build up this body of Christ. That has been our objective every step of the way. And I guess it could be said that our imprint is now in the history of this church. In one way or another. I think of our church school when it was open. I will often remember the many times as I would come and tell stories to the children and play with the kids and eat lunch with them and go on the outings with them. And many of you, as school board members, you remember as we were there to support our teachers and to do all we could for the good of our school. For 6.5 years, we met together and we worshiped together and sat in a lot of meetings. And I guess if we look real close, the imprint of our seat is in the seats of many of our church pews and seats in this church. And with some of you, we've done some hiking together. We've eaten together. Thank you for your wonderful hospitality. And we mustn't forget, we've prayed together, haven't we? We've done a lot of praying together. Whether it be in your home or at prayer meeting, and thank God for your prayer meetings. Thank God for the prayer meetings in this church. Never in the history of my whole pastorate have I ever been in a church where we prayed as long as we pray. That was a real prayer meeting. Thank you for that example. And I've prayed with you, many of you, at your bedside. At your bedside. In the hospital. Good memories. Good memories. And we'll always remember those special events that we had in our church life over those 6.5 years. That there's just no way. Annette and I were driving along, going somewhere, and we were thinking, starting to write some of them down, and I'm not going to share with you all of them. But I do remember some. I remember when close to 30 people, our church, who had the largest group, Roseburg included, we went to Cuba. Mark, you were our leader. And the fundraising, car washes. Boy, did I wash a lot of cars with the rest of you. And the special fundraiser meals. And then finally, we went to Cuba. And we met the people of Cuba. I see your smiling faces, those of you that went there. And praise the Lord, Jesus used us to win souls in Cuba. And oh, the Share Him series. And the lay preachers. I will never forget that. I was so excited about that. And you can do it. God bless through you. And there will be others of you. If you still plan with Pastor Charles, somewhere in October, November, you'll have another series. God is counting on you to speak for Him. And Annette and I will never forget. And Bob, I want to thank you. He would often invite me at camp meeting, and I finally said yes. And we came to India. And Annette, I took her on our very first mission trip while we were here in Sutherland. And of all places, India. And for 4 days, I saw my wife go through a cultural shock that I'd never seen her before. But after those four days, she fell in love with the people in India. Yes, by God's grace, someday Bob will come back again. And then we will not forget, will we? We will not forget the recent series that we've had with Pastor Jim Reinking. And the baptisms over the years that we've had, oh my, praise the Lord, most of them are still in attendance. And you know, I believe part of the reason for that? Thank you, spiritual friends, for being faithful. Thank you. And I will never forget the tearing down of the old school and gym and the building of the Abundant Life Center. Praise the Lord for a wonderful complex. It is a gift from God. And we have now a center where we can share our felt need ministries, and what wonderful felt need ministries we have in our church family. Meeting some real needs, CHIP ministries, discovery, or I should say, depression recovery, and forgive to live. May that tradition continue on, Chantel. May it continue on. Annette and I will remember during our pastorate here that we hiked the 25 Douglas County waterfalls in this area. Oh, and we went back to some of them again. And it was Mark, you started us off. And Cheryl, thank you for inviting us the first time. And then I will remember the faithful service of my faithful, wonderful secretaries, Mary Clarkston and my wife, Annette. I can honestly say that I am a better pastor today because of my pastorate here in Sutherland. And I know, as I struggled, why, God, have you sent me here? Yes, I struggled about that. I asked those questions. Why am I having to pastor here? What's going on? And I have come. God sent me and Annetta for such a time as this. I'm greatly convicted of that. And he called me to bring to this church a message. And I confess to you today that I was in a reluctant, avoidant messenger. But my work is done. And whether the message was accepted or not, it was given. And I know that many of you would like to know where we are going to be going. And we would love to be able to share that with you. But Annette and I, as we have prayed about it, we have decided that we would choose that when we would choose for our future pastorate that we would not share with our congregation where we're going. Out of wisdom, we have chose that. You see, friends, we want to have a new start. We want to have a new start. So I pass the torch on to the next pastor, Pastor Charles Disney. Love him. Accept him. Listen to him. He is God's messenger. God has a message through him to share with you. He continues on where I left off. A new future awaits this church family, the Sutherland Seventh-day Adventist Church. And I believe with all my heart, I truly do, that it is a bright future, it is a promising future, if we continue to follow his word and remember the unique mission that God has given to us. But if we have not learned from the past, it is bound to be repeated. Annette and I want to thank you for the journey. We thank you for the journey. And so we leave today with this thought. It is our prayer, and may it be your prayer too. Annette, join me. God bless you all. We love you.